Leviticus chapter 14 is the third book in the Old Testament. Leviticus 14, verses 1 through 7. Text will appear on our screen, and those of you who have your Bibles, and your Bibles, of course. If you're ready for me to read that passage, would you say amen?
Amen.
The word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "This shall be the law of the leprous person for the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought to the priest, and the priest shall go out of the camp, and the priest shall look. Then if the case of leprous disease is healed in the leprous person, the priest shall command them to take for him who is to be cleansed two live clean birds and cedar wood and scarlet yarn and hyssop. And the priest shall command them to kill one of the birds in an earthen vessel over fresh water. He shall take the live bird with the cedar wood and the scarlet yarn and the hyssop and dip them and the live bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And he shall sprinkle it seven times on him who is to be cleansed of the leprous disease. Then he shall pronounce him clean and shall let the living bird go into the open field." The word of the Lord. For those of you not familiar with the book of Leviticus, that might seem a little different, to put it mildly. The book of Leviticus, as I mentioned, is the third of what the religion of Judaism would call the Torah, T-O-R-A-H. It's the copy of the Old Testament. It's the third book of Moses of the Old Testament, as we Christians would call it. We have an Old Testament and a New Testament. The Jews do subscribe to the Old Testament, but not the New. Anyway, the book of Leviticus is found in the third book of Moses in the Old Testament, and we call it that because Moses is the writer of his first five books. In Leviticus, we find the Lord God speaking to Moses concerning the laws and rituals, ordinances that all pertain to Israel, who were expected to comply with these rules and laws and ordinances in order for them to be able to legitimately live as God's chosen people. This book of Leviticus is not for any other people, but for the nation of Israel. They were unique among all the other nations. And these ordinances and laws, this all was a part of their distinctive nature as being God's chosen people. Israel was to be sanctified. That means set apart, distinct from all the other nations who did not worship the Lord Adonai. So in their worship and their work, Israel was to display their distinctiveness as God's chosen people. Laws and regulations regarding Israel's required offerings, how to treat diseases, what foods are quote-unquote kosher or clean, as well as addressing those foods which are considered to be unclean, the conduct of priests, among other things, they're all found in the pages of the book of Leviticus. ESV.org says this about Leviticus. It says the book of Leviticus goes into deeper detail about the divine human relationship put in place on Mount Sinai, beginning in Exodus chapter 19. More specifically, the overarching theme of Leviticus is the idea of atonement. When you think of the book of Leviticus, you can summarize its meaning with one word: atonement. It speaks of how a fractured and separated relationship between humankind and our God can be atoned for and ultimately repaired. In numerous places and conditions in Leviticus, God shows Israel just how resourceful God is in making it possible for such a repair to be made. It's a fascinating book. It's full of a lot of detail. It is a profound book that has great overarching themes that carry over into the New Testament or New Covenant. Well, in this chapter, what is this all about? You heard him talking about running water, taking two birds. One of them was to be slain. The other one was to be alive, left alive. In this text, the question is, what do persons do who contract the disease of leprosy? What to do with people who contract the disease of leprosy in these ancient times? Well, leprosy was contagious, particularly in ancient times when they did not have the sophistication that we have in medical science. It was contagious and deadly. Interestingly, I read a article that says in India there were nearly 200,000 new cases of leprosy just very recently. It is still considered to be a serious disease, although Hansen's disease, as it has been renamed, is certainly much more treatable than it was in those days. But in those days, it was not only contagious, but it was deadly. It was serious. No one wanted it. And as much as a person could, you avoided those who had leprosy because you knew that it was contagious and you didn't want it. It was a true death sentence because there was no known medical or homeopathic cure for leprosy. When you contracted leprosy in those days, you were all but dead. It was just a matter of time. As I thought about this passage in preparing to speak to you this morning, I couldn't help but to think how God was not content. That's why we have this chapter 14, these seven verses, and it's elaborated on in other places as well, but obviously, God wasn't content to see people helplessly dying from this dreaded disease. So something must happen. To watch a person whose skin would react so violently to this disease. In its advanced stages, there would be severe deformity in the extremities of a person, hands and feet. And in the most extreme cases, these extremities, toes and fingers would fall off. It was a slow but sure death. And I can appreciate, and now I know that you can appreciate, the fact that God wasn't satisfied seeing his people die like this. So what can and what should be done? They couldn't do anything about it. There was no fix. They were at the mercy of God. Completely and totally at the mercy of God to heal a person. A father sits by and watches a child with leprosy. And with all the love that they have for that child, they couldn't help that child. They couldn't get rid of that leprosy. They couldn't change leprosy's course in their life. A husband watching a wife, or a wife watching a husband die a slow, painful death. It's one of the worst thoughts that we can conjure. God wasn't content to allow it to spread to others either. He wasn't content for any one single person to have this terrible disease, and neither was God content to see it spread to others. To see the number of victims swell among the community, and to see a whole host of citizens helpless to prevent its contraction or provide a remedy. So to prevent the spread of the disease, the victim of leprosy was required by law to live outside of the community where those non-leprous people lived. Isolation, we would call it. We know something about isolation now, don't we, after nearly 2 years of COVID. You can find that in Leviticus chapter 14. Here is the view of God as compassionate and caring for his image bearers. That's humanity. Let's isolate the person who is already ill, and God has something in mind for that person. But let's also look out for those who have not yet contracted leprosy. Let us separate or isolate them so the spread of this terrible disease can be mitigated as much as possible. In other words, what are we saying? We're saying that divine intervention is the only solution for those in this circumstance. Meaning God must act. God must so choose to act in mercy if something is to be done for those who are sick and dying. You can kind of see this. Listen carefully as I say this so that you don't misconstrue what I'm saying. But there is judgment against the leprous person, which is their isolation from the rest of the community of Israel, and eventual hastened death. Now, what I'm not saying is that they deserve leprosy or death. I'm saying that the disease of leprosy has its own judgment as leprosy is coming upon its chosen victim. Contracting this disease was very much a death sentence to the unfortunate person diagnosed. As I mentioned a moment ago, it's only a matter of time before the disease manifests itself in a gross and a grotesque display of physical deformity and pain. And eventually the disease would take the life of its victim. I like what Ralph Vining said when he says this in his essay on the sinfulness of sin. I want you to begin to formulate in your mind, and I'll talk about this later next week. Here it is appropriate to say that sin, like leprosy, has a devastating effect upon us all. Like leprosy, sin deforms our thoughts and erodes the soul of its vitality, the will of its strength, and its heart's desire for a spiritually healthy life. The sinfulness of sin. The rest of what I just read to you was, believe it or not, myself. Sin like leprosy, with its devastating effect upon us. It deforms our thoughts. It erodes the soul of its vitality, the will of its strength, and the heart's desire for a spiritual, a healthy spiritual life. I'm going to liken the disease of leprosy to the effects of sin in the life of all of us, all people. Surely this prognosis of leprosy and its ultimate manifestation, it created an air of hopelessness and dread fear. You know how all of us go to the doctor and we're always hoping for good reports, and sometimes the reports aren't very favorable. And if you're going there and you're suspecting that the doctor will say something that's not favorable, there is a sensation of great anxiety, fear, how this is going to affect my life, how will my life change, how will my body change. This prognosis of leprosy was hopeless. Terrible fear came upon a person who would be diagnosed. And the fear would not just rest upon that person who has been diagnosed or a victim of leprosy, but that fear would also transfer to those who witnessed leprosy's devastation. Because they would also be thinking, this might happen to me if I'm not careful. Or what if I came in contact with someone unsuspectingly? They didn't know they'd already contracted it. There were no outer signs or manifestations that they had the disease, and I get the disease. I contract it. I would like to move to a quick observation here to say that it is in this way leprosy is akin to humankind's sin problem. Sin is like leprosy in that it is not selective of its victims. It cuts off fellowship between sinner and God. And sin, like leprosy, has no human cure. Further, I should say, like leprosy, sin is a man or a woman's greatest source of pain and misery. Let me say that again. Sin is a man or a woman's greatest source of pain and misery, often leaving the sinner, like the leper, living a life that is hopelessly plagued by chronic discomfort and persistent fear. I talked to someone yesterday on the telephone, long distance, who was talking about someone who was having a lot of complications in their life as the result of a relationship gone very bad. This relationship was established upon a wrong premise. What can you say to people who won't listen? What can you say to people who forge relationships with people who do not love God, who do not have the same respect for God, the same respect for people, who do not live according to the Word of God, or don't even aspire to live according to the Word of God? And they act surprised that the relationship is marked with incompatibility and is dysfunctional, and in this case, has turned hostile. In Leviticus, the leper is clearly seen as helpless because they cannot rejoin the fellowship of their community by his own will, Jameson Fawcett Brown says in their commentary, Critical. They can't just decide, I'm a leper, but I'm going to go rejoin the rest of the community anyway. Oh, no, you couldn't do that. You must stay isolated in your own leper camp. And by chance, someone, a stranger, someone not knowing that they're coming near a leper camp in their travels, you must stand there and say to them with the loudest voice you can, unclean! When you say it as often and as loud as you can so that they don't come near you. They cannot rejoin the fellowship of those non-lepers by their own will due to their condition. From a spiritual perspective, the leper or the inherent sinner cannot come to God by themselves or of their own volition and gain fellowship with the community of faith. Are you following me? Just as the leper is isolated, forced to live isolated from the rest of the non-leprous community, so it is also that one who does not know God, who does not aspire to know God, by their own will, they cannot come into the fellowship of the community of faith. In other words, they cannot be a Christian by their own will. This is a massive problem for those who teach, quote unquote, free will, absolute free will. Because the leper, he or she must be and can only be admitted into the purified community by the will and authority of a higher power. In the Old Testament, the only way they were released to rejoin the non-leprous community was if they went through the purification process and the priest finally decreed, you're clean. His or her condition excluded them. Oh, I sat in a church, as I've told you many times. I sat in a church for the first 19 years, but I was a spectator. I heard the same preaching. I heard the same singing. I heard the same testifying. I heard the same Bible scriptures being read. But I chose not to. Obey the voice of the Lord. So in rebellion, I sat there and became a professional spectator. I was excluded. I didn't have the same joy that the other people I witnessed had. Didn't have the same love for others as they had. Didn't enjoy the same fellowship they had outside of the church house. I was excluded because of my conditions. Death was all over them. It was just a matter of time. Lepers were the walking dead. And death must not and cannot reign in God's community. Therefore, they must be isolated from the non-leprous community. So they were excluded because of their condition. They not only needed someone to vouch for them, but first and most importantly, they needed someone who could do something about their condition. For them to gain admittance, if it's possible, without a divine intervention, is like a person joining a church without having been cleansed of their sin. In other words, they're not a Christian. Unfortunately, it is possible to become a member of some local churches and not be a member of the body of Christ. But in the case of the leper, that wasn't possible. They must first be cleansed, next inspected, and then pronounced clean by someone authorized. Then they were allowed to rejoin the community in fellowship. I'm moving to my close. Someone other than themselves must grant them admittance into the fellowship and declare them free from leprosy. In this case, it's the priest who represented the Lord Jesus Christ, by the way, in his role as a healer mediator. I found it striking that, and it's no happenstance, that in the New Testament record, Jesus healed lepers more than once. I wonder what he was thinking. No, he knew the stigma attached to leprosy from ancient times. Luke 17, Luke 4, I think Matthew 11, all three instances where Jesus healed lepers. Jesus knew the stigma attached to leprosy from ancient times and the legal procedures for allowing any of them to be readmitted into the fellowship of society. When Jesus healed those 10 lepers, when he sent them on their way after pronouncing them healed, what did he say to them? He didn't say, go home. He didn't say, would you go to the store for me? No. He said, go show yourself to the priest. The priest was the only one. The mediator was the only one who could pronounce them free and clean and clear of the devastation of leprosy. A true death sentence, as I mentioned earlier, was upon the leper because there was no known cure. The only hope of its complete and total cure from its ravenous effect upon the human body was healing by the merciful and miraculous hand of God. That's the only hope they had. There was no doctor who specialized in healing lepers. There was no shaman. There was no priest. The Lord Adonai was their only hope. I watched, I don't know if any of you see it or not, but there's a program called Mountain Men, and they're rugged people, live in rugged country. And this guy's getting dark. He's out on one of the lakes in Alaska. It's getting cold. He's out there by himself. And guess what? He had cut the engine off and the engine won't start. I'm thinking to myself, that engine is that guy's only hope to stay alive, or he's dead. He's going to freeze to death if someone doesn't get to him, and there's nobody out there. These lepers were in that circumstance. Can you picture yourself? Where a colony has been built outside of Arlington and is just for people who have leprosy. and there's no known cure. Can you put yourself in their shoes? The only hope they had is in God. How that was possible, how God would help them, was the leper must have in his or her hand a sacrifice to be offered to God on their behalf. Because it is in this act of sacrifice where the leper's only true hope lied. You must bring a sacrifice. That's your only hope. I'm going to stop here and, by God's grace, conclude next Sunday. But I'd like to ask you this question in my closing. In whom does your hope lie? Because you've got a few shekels in the bank. Is it yourself? Because you're a straight-A student, is it yourself? If it's because you've got a great career, is it yourself? I would like to tell you and remind you, I should say, that if that's true, you're forgetting that like those with leprosy, your career, your money, your house, nothing that you have or have accomplished, none of it can free you from sin. Or is your hope in someone greater than yourself? I would imagine that the lepers, when the priest is coming, I would imagine they must have been excited. It's time to sacrifice. This is my only connection with God. Do you have in your hand and in your heart the sacrifice that God accepts? And the only one that God accepts is the sacrifice of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have that, no matter how dread your disease is, no matter what effect sin has had on your life, if you have that sacrifice you're willing to latch on to as your only hope, you, my friend, can be saved. Let's pray.